As we stand, let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Well, there's a fun topic. Murder, adultery, divorce, and swearing. Let's just unpack all of that. Good luck. Yes, thank you, David. Yes. Have you ever gotten one of those looks from someone? You know, someone gives you the look. You know, someone you love is trying to get your attention. They want to do it quietly, and boy, have they got your attention, because apparently you've done something drastically wrong, and you don't know what you've done wrong, but they've given you the look. If looks could kill, you know. In Bram Stoker's Dracula, Dr. Soward makes a note to the undead Lucy. If ever a face meant death, if looks could kill, we saw it at that moment. A possible origin for the phrase, if looks could kill, comes from Greek mythology, from Medusa, the monster Medusa, who would look at someone and they would turn into stone. If looks could kill. So, in today's gospel reading from Matthew, we're hearing in chapter 5 through to chapter 7, this great sermon of Jesus. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. As you probably know, we had the Beatitudes, we had Judy Paulson last week, and now here we are in another part of chapter 5. We see Jesus giving a masterclass on the inner life. Taking the demands of the Ten Commandments to a whole new, and some might argue, monstrously impossible standard of behavior for believers. So who is this Jesus, and how are we to live? Well, we often read Jesus' statements from the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said. So he's kind of quoting Moses. So he's a new Moses. He's given a whole new set of commands here. But I say to you, Jesus says, contrasting or even replacing prior Jewish teaching. Well, he's not really replacing it, but he's certainly making a higher standard. So we take care in such contrast, for Jesus neither erases nor discounts the teachings of the law. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law, writes Jesus, says. He uses the traditional teachings on murder, adultery, divorce, and taking oaths, and prayer as essential grounds for building his case for right thinking as well as right behaving, righteousness. Using familiar and perhaps even too familiar teachings, Jesus intensifies and radicalizes them for his listeners, extending these teachings into almost every area of life. So in this way, Jesus does not abolish but fulfill the law. No longer do the teachings on murder and adultery apply strictly to acts of murder and adultery. Instead, they become doorways into the examination of many internal dynamics as well as external behaviors of one's life. Anger, derision, slander, false generosity, litigiousness. Say that three times fast. Arrogance, lust, temptation, alienation, divorce, and religious speech that's empty. Perhaps one of the most radical aspects of Jesus' extension of law here is the internalization of it. Not just the external, but the internal, our external behaviors, but our attitudes and our emotions that fall within the scope. So Jesus' reframing of righteousness exposes easy truces that we can make. We can pat ourselves on the back for not committing murder while we ruin the reputation of a coworker through words that we call stabbing someone in the back. So, find something good to say about your enemy, even if it's how they treat their cat. The notion that we must reconcile with someone or with anyone who has something against us before we can give our gifts to God stops us in our tracks. There is no easy and private relationship to God in these words. Unresolved anger eats away at us. Resentment, alienation, and estrangement from others prevents us from giving our gifts fully to God. We can pat ourselves on the back for not committing adultery, and yet create primary relationships with work or sports or other social media or the internet. They become more important to us than the people right around us. Jesus shifts our attention from particular behaviors we must avoid to particular interior orientations we must cultivate. It sounds a bit like grow, but maybe it's actually more like equip, that we're going a little deeper in our discipleship with Jesus' teaching today. Jesus shifts our attention from particular behaviors we must avoid to particular interior orientations we might cultivate. You see, kingdom righteousness saturates our whole lives and promises much more. It is a way of blessedness. God's inbreaking in the presence of Jesus Christ reorders the relationships of this world and reorients the internal landscapes of our lives. So during Epiphany, in these few weeks, next week is the last week of Epiphany, we claim once again that we have a living God incarnate among us and not some far-off potentate who must be humored with occasional acts of obedience. We distinguish between the God of the Scriptures and most of the gods of history. Our God is no philosophical God, an unmoved mover of the world, nor the disdainful gods of Greek mythology who saw humans as playthings. Nor is God simply a spiritual guide or the director of divine karma. Rather, our God cares about us and about our relationships, cares deeply and passionately about how we treat God and treat one another. God cares enough about us and about our inner life, our worry, our anger, our misguided thoughts, our self-abuse, our failures, our inconsistencies, our brokenness, that his teaching reflects the depth of his compassion, even at the level of our thoughts. We don't have to struggle alone with any negative thought life. He knows we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that we are magnificent creatures capable of great malevolence. The truth is, we can't handle it. We can't handle the truth of life. Life seems too great, sometimes too overwhelming. Death seems so certain, and eternity too impervious. The look that kills might be the one staring back at you from the mirror. We need a Savior to help us to live, even at the level of our thoughts and attitudes and emotions. God does not leave us, but provides for us a way, not just a set of stone rules, but a spirit right here. This impossibly high standard is impossible without God's help. God provides, God resources us, his word, his sacrament, his spirit, each other. A way of faith in something and someone greater. Here's a sermon in a sentence. The great truth about how tough this life is met with a greater grace to lift us to a better way. The great truth about how tough this life is met with a greater grace to lift us to a better way. We proclaim the Word became flesh and lived among us, John 1:14. The Word embedded in real and everyday life, in outward actions and inward attitudes. We proclaim a God present in flesh and bone, not just a keeper of checklists, a God willing to go to the cross to demonstrate the power of that grace, meeting the truth of our brokenness. A longtime parishioner from St. John's Bowmanville passed away. They asked me to come back to Bowmanville to lead the service on Wednesday afternoon, and the family I've known for the period of time I was their pastor, the fellow who passed away, he was 85 years old, and he had a book, and is called Grace and Truth by Brenda Young. Inside the front cover of this little paperback book, he'd written the names of people he'd like to read the book. It was a way of passing this good news along to other people. In the beginning, in chapter one of this story by Brenda Young, there's this little story I thought I'd share with you. She was walking along a sidewalk, and I hope you're careful when you're walking to church along sidewalks, because she fell and on some black ice, and she damaged her bone in her ankle. And then the x-rays revealed that the extent of the damage to her ankle was far greater than the paramedics had thought when they first arrived on the scene, just simply by looking at her leg. The doctor studied the x-ray, and then she handed Brenda the x-ray. Can you imagine this? She handed Brenda the x-ray and said, "Cut off a piece of the x-ray every day and eat it." Of course, that's not what she said, the doctor said. You see, that's not the function of an x-ray. The function of the x-ray was not to make her well. The x-ray was to point out the extent of her problem. The Ten Commandments are like that, serving to show how broken we are. The Ten Commandments, the law, are not the cure that we cut off and try to eat. It is only a diagnostic tool like the x-ray. Jesus is the one who, by his life and death and resurrection, shows humanity how to be healed of brokenness. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I'll move over here. We human beings have been diagnosed as badly broken, unable to meet the requirements or to live within the guardrails of faith laid out by a holy God. So in walks Dr. Jesus, full of grace and truth, two essential ingredients for our salvation and healing. Jesus comes as a wounded healer, looking for the broken, the addicted, the complacent, the bored, or the battered, offering all he has for all we need. It's like the little 4-year-old girl who gets up in church to sing, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a witch like me." We all need grace and truth to come together in our lives. The bare truth on its own would have defeated and destroyed us. But along comes grace. The full truth of our witchiness and failure, the foolishness and ignorance and feeling like a beast before God, as the psalmist says, was met by the flat-out awesomeness of the grace found in Jesus. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Psalm 85, verse 10. Getting our inner life of our thoughts and emotions can go a long way to deepening our faith relationship with Jesus. And we live within that embrace, and that's nothing less than amazing. 1967, Burt Bacharach and Hal David wrote a song called "The Look of Love." It's almost Valentine's, bear with me, or we just passed. "The look of love is in your eyes, a look your smile can't disguise. The look of love is saying so much more than just words could ever say. And what my heart has heard, well, it takes my breath away." The look. If looks could kill, if looks could love. It's a way of life with high demands and promises meant to help us meet them, but not on our own. We need Jesus every step of the way. Grace upon grace that has come at a great price, that we might walk by faith with a measure of confidence and humility, following in his footsteps. The one who rescues us and resources us by his Holy Spirit, his life abundant. In a moment, we will sing this hymn, and we'll finish with this from Ian Bell. Now, this is a hymn not written in the 1800s or the 1900s. It was written in the 1900s, but it was only like 15 years ago. No, maybe 20 years ago. So this is a fairly newer hymn, but it's beautiful, and these are the words of a couple of verses. Before I take the body of my Lord, before I share his life in bread and wine, I recognize the sorry things within. These I lay down. The words of hope I often failed to give. The prayers of kindness buried by my pride. The signs of care I argued out of sight. These I lay down. The narrowness of vision and of mind. The need for other folk to serve my will. And every word and silence meant to hurt. These I lay down. If looks could love. Thanks be to God.